prepare our hearts and minds for witnessing the sacrament of baptism, let us give our attention to a word of exhortation and instruction taken from the Word of God, the baptism form, which may be found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us, that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, and that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. Keith and Melissa, you may now arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of Christ's church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer? Miles Christian, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At this time, we join in song, singing from Psalter 425. We sing the fifth stanza, commemorating the covenant promises of God and his everlasting faithfulness, which we have witnessed in the sacrament this morning. Stanza 5 of Psalter 425. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to him and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Grant also, Heavenly Father, that we all who have been baptized into the death of Thy Son Jesus Christ may daily rise with Him in newness of life, and might also manfully fight against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. That we who have been reborn by water and the Spirit may no longer live as citizens of this world, but as citizens of Thy heavenly kingdom. As we have witnessed this sacrament this morning, the visible gospel of this visible word comforts our hearts and assures us of eternal life, even as it instructs us in our calling to live unto Thee, the God of our salvation. And so we earnestly beseech Thee, Heavenly Father, to grant us victory over our sinful natures, that more and more through the course of our Christian lives, that which is pictured in baptism may be a reality in our life. Grant victory over every work of the flesh, and cause that the new obedience which Thou hast planted in us to grow and to bear fruit. We ask Thy forgiveness for our frequent failures and sins. We acknowledge daily we fall short of Thy glory, and we are far from the perfection that Thy law demands. Our new obedience has but a beginning. And so, Father, we express our dependence upon Thy grace. Deal with us not according to our transgressions, but according to the multitude of Thy mercies. Blot out our sins in the blood of Christ, and for the sake of Him, our Lord and Savior, have mercy upon us. We pray especially that Thou wilt equip the parents of our congregation to whom Thou hast entrusted covenant children. Strengthen them to raise their children in the way of Thy covenant, that all of these children may be cast upon Thee from the womb. Grant covenant parents the several graces that they need for this high and holy calling. Give them love for their children, wisdom for the instruction and training of their children, and patience and long-suffering in the hardships that come with the high calling of parenthood. We pray also for our congregation, that we might live together as a spiritual family of faith, that each of us may take upon ourselves the calling to minister to every member in the body, and that as a congregation we may together have a care and a concern for each and every covenant child in our midst, so that where appropriate we may be of assistance and help to covenant parents, but also that we may be a godly influence in the position that Thou hast given us in the body of Christ. We ask Thy blessing upon grandparents and other family members especially, that they too may be of great use in Thy hand for the upbringing of covenant children. Bear up in Thy arms, Father, all of Thy saints. Comfort them with Thy gospel, especially those who in this day are struggling with different hardships. We offer a special prayer for those who desire children of their own, but from whom Thou hast withheld that gift according to Thy wisdom. Comfort them. Give them strength in the midst of the body of Christ to use their gifts for the good of the whole body, even as they wait upon Thy will. Bless those parents who grieve on account of a child that has been lost or has gone wayward. Comfort their hearts, build them up in faith. Help them to see from Thy word Thy everlasting faithfulness, which never fails, and Thy goodness and Thy grace to them also. We pray that Thou wilt prick the hearts of those who have gone astray and gone wayward and forsaken their baptism. Drive out the foolishness that is bound up in their hearts with the rod of Thy fatherly chastisement, and return them with the staff of the gospel. Return them to the way of repentance and lively faith. We pray earnestly that Thou wilt restore them to the congregation of Thy people. We lift up in prayer also all of those who have needs that are particularly pressing, or difficulties in their lives that bring much stress, pain, sorrow, or struggle. We are mindful especially of those of our congregation who cannot meet with us for worship, particularly those who are unable to leave their place of residence, our shut-ins, or those who have health conditions that bar them from leaving their homes or at least leaving regularly. Give them a special Sabbath day's blessing. Use the means of technology that we have today to allow them to worship with us even if they are not present in the body. And bless those members of our congregation who worship from home. Give them a rich Sabbath day's blessing also. We pray, Father, that thou wilt knit us together as a congregation during these challenging times. May our love burn brightly, may our faith be strong, and may our hope be all the more fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May we yearn for his swift coming. We ask for thy blessing upon the ministry of this church. To that end, strengthen and equip the office bearers whom thou hast called. Strengthen our pastor that he may labor faithfully and diligently in the word, that he may profit in that labor and bring forth a word that is edifying to us. We acknowledge that this is only possible by the work of thy Spirit. Grant thy Spirit in rich abundance. Grant thy Spirit also to the elders and the deacons, that they may discharge their offices faithfully for the care and the upbuilding of this congregation. All of these prayers and petitions we lay before thy throne of grace, Heavenly Father, in the confidence of thy hearing ear, which is inclined toward us always. For we come to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we bring our prayers to thee through his intercession. Grant all of our requests according to thy wisdom, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 4. Our scripture reading will be the entire chapter, and the text for the sermon will be verse 23. Let us hear the word of God in Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get understanding, or get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Call your attention to verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good once again to witness the sacrament of baptism, and it is something for which we are thankful after some time of waiting to witness the sacrament once again. And it is good, and we are thankful for it, because baptism is not merely a churchly accessory, but is an edifying means of grace that God has given for the upbuilding of our faith. Baptism is not simply an empty picture, but it is a sign and a seal of the washing away of our sins in the blood of Christ. It is a sign and seal of the declaration of our justification. It is a sign and seal of the Spirit's work of sanctification. It is nothing less than a picture of the glorious reality of our salvation. And baptism is such a joyful occasion. It is a joyful occasion for the covenant family that has brought their child for baptism. And it is a joyful occasion for the whole congregation, this spiritual family of Jesus Christ, as another covenant child has been incorporated into this body of Christ. Baptism strengthens all of us. It's visible gospel. That's what the sacrament is. It's the word of God in visible form, so that we might be strengthened by seeing it, witnessing it, and laying hold of its meaning, understanding it by faith. The sacrament that we have witnessed this morning encourages us in our Christian life. It shows us what Jesus Christ has done for us in the shedding of his blood for us and the washing of us with that same blood. It comforts us and assures us of our eternal salvation. A blessed sacrament it is. But baptism also instructs us. It instructs us regarding our calling in this world and our covenant obligations in this world. We all are admonished of and obliged to new obedience by this sacrament of baptism. Showing us what Jesus has done for us, it points us to the proper response, the response of gratitude, a new holy life. And in particular, baptism is visible gospel that brings clear instruction to covenant parents, to grandparents, and to all who stand in a position to have a direct influence on a covenant child's life. That instruction is to do all in your power and in the position God has put you for the good of this covenant child, so that this covenant child grows up in the faith and in the fear of the Lord. Our text from Proverbs 4 now sets before us one very important aspect of the covenant calling of parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our text is God's own wisdom for covenant parents, and this piece of divine wisdom is this: keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every child of God here is commanded to keep his heart, to protect it from evil, and to promote its spiritual health and well-being. He is called to keep it diligently, for from it flow all of the issues. The rest of his life comes from the heart. But particularly, this command comes to covenant parents to teach their children to set their hearts upon Jehovah. The calling of parents is not merely to raise a child who is well-behaved, a good citizen in society, a successful person in the world, but above all things, the calling of the covenant parent is to train a child to keep his heart and to consecrate his heart to the God of his salvation. And so let this instruction be of encouragement to all of us who are covenant parents, grandparents, and all of us who stand in a position to influence the life of a covenant child. Let us hear this wisdom of God then, considering it under the theme, teaching children to keep their hearts. Notice in the first place, the calling. Secondly, the reason. And thirdly, the possibility of carrying out this calling. The calling in the text is an inspired calling, but it is put in the mouth of a covenant father who speaks to his son and says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That is the calling. But to understand the calling, we must identify that which we are called to keep. The heart. What's the heart? Your heart is your spiritual center. That's what the text is talking about. It's not talking about the organ that is right now beating in your chest, but it is talking about your spiritual center, the core of the human person. It is talking about you as you really are at the deepest, most intimate level, your heart. Your heart and the condition of your heart determines your character and your entire life. Another proverb. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart is your core from which flows the rest of life. And that leads to the second thing to see about the heart. The text teaches us, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. What this means is that your heart is not only your spiritual core, the seat of your personhood, but your heart is also the wellspring of your life. It is the source and fountain from which flows all of the activity of life. That's the idea of issues, for out of it are the issues of life. Children, when you hear the word issues, perhaps you think of problems or difficulties. That's how we use that word today. But that's not the meaning of the text. It's not the problems of life come out of the heart, but issues literally are something that go out of. Picture a stream or a river that flows out of a bubbling fountain. That stream flowing out of the fountain is the issue of the fountain. And so the idea here is that your heart, your spiritual center, the seat of your personhood, is the source and fountain from which flows everything that you think, everything that you plan, all of your reasoning, all of your feelings, all of your desires, all of your activities, the things you say, your seeing with your eyes, the things you do with your hands, the places you go with your feet, all of life's activity arises from the heart. Now, before we go on to the command, let us make a few general applications here. First, what we see is the importance of the heart. We see that right away. The heart is your spiritual center, and that means the condition of your heart determines everything about your whole life. You can understand that using the illustration of that physical organ beating in your chest. That heart is so very important. It's constantly pumping. Pumping oxygenated blood throughout your body. Pumping it through the whole circulatory system of your body. And that's essential for life. That circulating blood keeps the members of your body alive. Keeps them functioning. Now, if something goes wrong with the heart, if your heart is sickly or diseased, it is going to have an effect on your entire life. Upon your entire body. So too with our spiritual heart. The condition of your spiritual heart determines everything that flows out of it. And so we understand right from the get-go how important this instruction is. It is concerning the very core of our being. We must give heed to it. Second general application. Notice what an amazing truth the text sets before us. God has given you a heart. A heart, which he has crafted. God has crafted your inmost being. made it exactly the way he wants it to be. Every covenant child is given a heart created by God, unique personhood. And that heart is precious. That heart is so very precious. That means we must care for our hearts. That's the application that's going to run through the whole sermon. And we're going to unpack that in more detail later. But let's see right at the beginning. This is the essence of the text. Care for your heart. And now, parents, here's another amazing truth. God has not only given you your own heart, which you are called to consecrate to God, but he has given you another precious gift, the heart of your covenant child. And he entrusts that heart to you to care for that heart and to form that heart for him. Your calling as a covenant parent is to consecrate the heart of your child to his or her creator and to lead the heart of your child to his or her God and Savior. What a high, beautiful calling. And what a weighty responsibility. And thus these applications generally set before us the importance of this text and the need for us all to give heed to what God's wisdom has to say to us. God has a calling for us. Now we come to that calling. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. What does that mean? Well, the word keep here in the text means to guard something by watching over it, by protecting it from anything that would harm it, and by doing everything in your power to promote its good, its well-being, its health. That's the idea of keeping here, keeping it safe and sound and promoting its health. Guard your heart is the command of the text. The command to guard implies then that there is something that must be guarded against. And that brings to mind immediately, does it not, the threefold enemy of the Christian. We have to be on guard because we have vicious spiritual enemies that seek to devour our spiritual hearts. The devil is consumed by a fiery zeal for hurting the hearts of God's people. He wants to ensnare our hearts. He wants to lead our hearts captive. He wants to drag us back into the kingdom of darkness to make us once again his bond servants. We have that great enemy. We have the world, which is at the disposal of the devil, which seeks to lure our hearts from the ways of God's covenant and bring us back into the fellowship of the world. And there is the most insidious enemy of our heart, our old heart. The heart that Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The old man, our old sinful nature, and his lusts, that always wants to regain control and usurp control in our lives. And so there's that tension within us, between our new heart in Christ and that old heart of our sinful nature. We have enemies to guard against. And so we can paint a picture of our heart, thinking about our hearts as a kind of walled fortress in the midst of which Christ sits enthroned as king. He has enthroned himself there by his work of grace. He has cast down the throne of the devil. He rules and reigns in our hearts. But now he calls us to guard this fortress of our heart, to maintain its walls, to watch for the attacks of the enemy who wants to break through the walls and invade our hearts. The enemy who wants to get his agents within the walls of our hearts to spread intrigue against our king who reigns in our heart. You can think of your heart as that wellspring. By nature, it's foul and polluted. But by God's grace, we have been renewed and given a new heart. Satan wants to poison the issues of life, poison that fountain. Our heart is like a storehouse in which God has put much good, and Satan wants to come and plunder that storehouse and fill it with bad. Our heart is like a garden where the Holy Spirit is cultivating the fruits of the Spirit, And Satan wants to come and plant the tares to choke out those fruits. We have enemies. We must be on guard. Establishing that, let us now turn to see the two main aspects of this calling. What concretely does it mean? Keep thine heart. Let's see that there's a negative side and there is a positive side. The negative side focuses on guarding and protecting, keeping the evil out. The positive side focuses on keeping the good within our hearts, forming our hearts, fostering godly affections and love for God, maintaining a spiritually healthy heart. All of that is packed into the command, keep thine heart with all diligence. So, first, keep thine heart with all diligence means guard and protect it diligently from everything that is contrary to God's word and will. Because if anything is contrary to God's will, it is harmful to your heart. This means being watchful. To be on guard is to be watchful. A good guard watches. He is vigilant. He is on the lookout for danger. He stands upon the wall. His eyes scan the horizon. He doesn't just look right in front of him, but he looks out there. He wants to make sure that if there's any danger, near or far, he identifies it, detects it, and is able to counteract it. A sleeping guard is no good. A careless guard is no good. In fact, such are assets to the enemy. The text calls us to watch. To watch, first of all, over ourselves. To guard our hearts, then, requires that we have knowledge of ourselves. Biblical self-knowledge. We must know our own hearts. We must understand what Jeremiah means when he says, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have to know our own sinful impulses, our own weaknesses, where the devil's temptations come most forcefully, where we are prone to stumble. We must keep our hearts first by knowing the weaknesses of our hearts, where there are weaknesses in that fortified wall. Part of that self-knowledge also is self-examination. It's a Christian practice that we must practice every day. Evaluating ourselves according to the Word of God, watching closely our own desires, our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own behavior, and measuring those things according to the Word of God. That's keeping your heart. As you examine yourself and are vigilant over yourself, pray the prayer of David at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Guarding our heart is being watchful over ourselves, but it's also being watchful over the enemies that are out there. The guard on the wall looks for those enemies that might be coming upon the horizon. And he not only raises the alarm when he sees them, but he does everything that he can to stop their coming attack. Being watchful means knowing your enemies, knowing what they're capable of, understanding from the Word of God what weapons they have and what weapons they may deploy against your heart. Know your enemy. Know the dangers. Failure to watch for the enemies out there opens us up to their surprise attacks, makes us more easily snared by the devil's devices, and it opens us up also to falling to our own sinful flesh. Watch over your heart continuously. Check up on your heart using the Word of God. And then take protective action to defend your heart. Gear up with the Word of God. The Word of God which builds that fortress wall around your heart. That Word of God which is the armor that protects your heart. That Word of God which is the sword of the Spirit with which you defend your heart. Set a watch upon every avenue into your heart. Carefully regulate the traffic in and out of your heart. That is guarding your heart. It's important applications there. What do we let in our hearts? Through the eyes, through the ears, through the senses, through the activities that we involve ourselves in this world. What are the things that we spend most of our time doing? What are the things we enjoy watching on the television? What is the entertainment that we spend hours involved in? Not all of those things are bad, but we must always be watchful. What is coming in through the gates of our heart? What is pouring in and having an influence upon us? And now as parents, we must consider, how will this affect my children? How I guard my heart is going to determine how their hearts are guarded. More on that in a little bit. Now let's turn to the positive. We've seen the negative of the command, guard and protect your heart by being watchful and defending it against the attacks of the enemy, but now positively. Guarding is not simply keeping evil away. Guarding is keeping good inside. Guarding is maintaining spiritual health in your heart. First and foremost, this means focusing and fixating upon God. The spiritually healthy heart is the heart that is on fire with love for God. The heart that is transfixed with His glory. The heart that delights in the things He delights in. The heart that is a believing heart that embraces the gospel, that daily draws strength from that gospel, that relishes in the work of God in Christ for the salvation of you and your children. That is the spiritually healthy heart. And so positively, when the command comes to us, keep thine heart, at the core of that command is, believe in the Lord, hold to His gospel, and daily draw strength from that word, that wisdom. And that's clear from the context. Throughout Proverbs 4, the father continually tells his son to hold fast to instruction. What is that instruction? Except the word of God. We guard our hearts best when our hearts are focused on God. When the heart of a child of God blazes with the fire of love for God, the fiery darts of the devil will be so ineffective because there's very little for those darts to kindle. When our hearts are aflame with the love of God, that's our best defense. The positive is the best defense. Focus on God. And in order to focus on God, you have to feed your heart. To guard and keep your heart, you must feed your heart with God's word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Feed thy heart with a balanced and nutritious diet of the Word of God. A balanced diet of all the different forms that that Word is given to us in. The preaching of the gospel, the holy sacraments, personal devotions, worship. Consume the Word in all of its forms. That nourishes a healthy spiritual heart. And exercise that heart. Just as your physical heart is kept in health through bodily exercise, so too the spiritual heart. And how is the spiritual heart exercised? It is exercised through the Word of God, yes, but is also exercised through worship. We're exercising our hearts this morning as we're receiving the preaching of the gospel, as we're bringing the praises of Zion to God through the singing of the psalms and the offering of prayers. This is spiritual exercise which strengthens the heart. Focus on God. Feed your heart. Exercise your heart. Keep your heart. Now let's develop a few applications arising out of this. First, an application to parents. Your calling as parents is to guard the heart of your child or the hearts of your children. Yes, this text is a calling to every believer, but it is a calling to parents especially. And this text not only calls parents to guard their own hearts, it does. And you must. Because if you don't guard your own heart, you won't be able to guard your children's hearts. If you let all kinds of wickedness into your own heart, you won't be able to guard your children's hearts from that wickedness. You must guard your heart, otherwise you can't guard your children's hearts. But now, here is the command for parents. Guard your children's hearts. Especially when they are young, they do not have the ability, or they do not have a well-developed ability to do this themselves. Our children are vulnerable, impressionable, and it is the glorious, high, and weighty calling of covenant parents to cherish that heart of the covenant child, to cherish it with love modeled after God's own love for us, His adopted children. And that love is to take action, operate upon the heart of the child by guarding that heart from all that would attack it and harm it, but also by forming that heart with the Word of God through biblical instruction, through loving discipline, through wise guidance. Parents, you must guard your children's hearts. That guard on the walls of the city, watching so carefully, looking for any threat close by or on the horizon, that's the covenant parent. The guard upon the walls of their children's hearts. Be watchful. Just as you must know yourself and your own sinful nature, go to the Word of God to understand your child's nature. Know that that sinful nature is going to manifest itself. There's much foolishness bound up in the heart of the child, and your important calling is to guard your child from that foolishness. With the Word of God to work and to operate to uproot that foolishness from the child's heart. Understand the sinful nature of your child. Understand the enemies that your child faces, how many enemies there are in the world today, and how many avenues of access those enemies have into our homes. Guard those avenues. Every screen in our homes is a doorway to the hearts of our family. Watch those screens. Watch every other influence that may be exercised over our families. Be watchful. Guard the heart of your child. And fill their hearts with good. That's the positive. The greatest thing that we can impart to our children is biblical instruction. Instruction in the faith. Through those daily devotions we have as a family. Through the way we respond to difficulties in the family. When one of our children sins, and we have to discipline that child, and we administer that discipline, but we also administer it with the word of the gospel, explaining to our child why we must discipline. Because of sin, and why sin is wrong. It is a sin against God. But God forgives our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, and therefore, I also forgive your sins, my son, my daughter. And the gospel is communicated with that discipline. Biblical instruction, guidance, discipline form the hearts of our children and direct them to the God who created them for Himself. Guard their hearts. But now a second application. And the one that's perhaps the most direct from the text. Parents, you also have this calling. Not only to guard your children's hearts, but to teach your children to guard their own hearts. That's the language of the text. Proverbs 4, verse 23 is framed as a father's word to his son. The father says to his son, "Keep thine heart with all diligence." The father is instructing his son to keep his own heart. As our young children grow more and more, as they come to years of discretion, as their understanding expands, this is a crucial lesson that we must be teaching them throughout all of those years that they are still under our care in our homes. My son, my daughter, you must keep your heart. The reality is, the most protective parent, the most careful guardian of a child's heart, won't be there forever to protect and guard. We must teach our children to do that themselves. This is something that they must be taught as they grow. According to their level of understanding, according to their level of maturity, according to the different challenges, temptations that they face, according to the sins that they are dealing with in their lives, they must be taught to guard their own hearts, to watch over their own hearts, to watch the enemies outside, and to fill their own hearts with the good of God's word. This is a challenging aspect of parenthood, training our children in this practice of heart keeping. And that's why certain practices, such as family devotions, are so important. That regular family worship, that meaningful time of Bible reading and Bible instruction and prayer together as a family, is a means that God uses to form our children's hearts, but also to teach them how to keep their own heart. As they receive that word into their hearts, and as they learn to apply it to themselves, as they learn to watch for their own sins, and learn how to consecrate their own hearts to God. Teach your children to guard their own hearts. That is the calling of the text. But now let us see the reason. The reason for the calling, keep thine heart with all diligence, is the second half of the text. For out of it are the issues of life. We've already examined the meaning of this phrase. The issues of life refer to all of our inward and outward life that flows out of our heart. But now we want to see how this phrase functions in the verse. It's stated as the reason for the command or the calling. We must keep our hearts. We must guard our children's hearts, and we must teach our children to guard their own hearts for this important reason. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. And we see why this is so important. Everything arises from the heart. Everything. That means the man who keeps his heart keeps everything that comes out of his heart. But the man who neglects to keep his heart is powerless to keep that which flows from his heart. That's why the text says, keep thine heart with all diligence. That phrase, all diligence, can be translated a couple of ways. It can be translated this way, above all guarding, guard your heart. Or it can be translated, with all guarding, guard your heart. And there are two ideas there, both of which are true. In the first place, above all guarding, guard thy heart. That is, above all things, guard thy heart. Because this is most important. This is the core of who you are. This is your spiritual center. Out of it flow the issues of life. And with all guarding, guard your heart. That is, with every means at your disposal, guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Brings us back to the beginning. The condition of the heart determines the kind of life that flows from the heart. That's why this command is so important. How the heart is kept will have a massive influence on the life that is lived for years to come. Thus, the focus of all of our parental instruction should be the heart. That is how we teach our children how to live. That is how we form and shape them and set their feet upon the path of righteous living. By guarding and forming their hearts. It starts with the heart. So let's see a few applications of this important reason behind the calling. In the first place, it shows us how deep sin goes. Our children have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. And it's not a surface level problem. Sin is not skin deep. It is heart deep. It goes down into the core of who we are, that old nature. And so when we're dealing with sin as parents, we have to address the heart. It's not enough simply to correct the outward behavior. We need to reach past that outward behavior to the heart problem behind the outward behavior. The children are fighting over a toy perhaps. A few little children in the house, they're upset with each other, there's crying, there's anger, maybe one of them hits the other. As parents, trying to sort it out, it's not enough simply to correct that outward behavior. You have to get behind it. What's the heart issue? The selfishness of that child. And then teaching that child about why selfishness is wrong, how we are to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbor, and what love is. It is giving of self. And that's what Jesus did for us. He so loved us that he gave himself for us and for our good. He sacrificed himself. A simple example of teaching the heart. That's how sin is dealt with. And that's how sin is uprooted from the heart. And that's how good is implanted in the heart. Second application, really for all of us. The text shows us that in the Christian's life of daily conversion, the battleground above all is the heart. Putting off sin, putting on the new man, it has to begin in the heart. If we're struggling with sin in our lives, it's not going to solve the problem by just cutting off the branches that grow out of the soil. If there's a polluted fountain, it's not going to solve the problem if you stand 2 miles downstream and cleanse the water there. The heart, from which flows the issues of life. In daily conversion, repentance must be genuine from the heart. Joy and delight in God must be genuine from the heart. Thus we see again the reason, the importance for this command, keep thy heart with all diligence. For from it are the issues of life. We've seen the calling, we've seen the weighty reason. Let's see the possibility. Heart keeping is no easy calling. In fact, we can't do it of ourselves. We don't have the strength to do it of ourselves. We don't have the desire to do it of ourselves because we have that old sinful nature. But we must see that the possibility of carrying out this command to keep our hearts and to keep our children's hearts and to teach our children to keep their own hearts, the possibility is grace. Every command of God's word is possible only by grace. The command exposes to us our sinful nature. It exposes to us our own inability to obey it of ourselves. But God's word sets before us the command not by itself, but the command also with the gospel. And the gospel reveals to us the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the grace of God, which is the power by which we carry out this command. And that must be our encouragement this morning. We can draw that from the context of Proverbs 4, where we see a covenant father instructing his covenant child. In Proverbs 4, this chapter is filled with God's grace. This is instruction that a covenant father gives to his covenant child by grace. This is the covenant here, the sphere of grace. Grace enables us to carry out this calling. Grace empowers us to carry out this calling. Grace is what has given us a new heart. And grace gives our children new hearts also. And it is those new hearts that make this calling possible. Yes, we still have that old man of sin, but that old man of sin is crucified. We are dead to sin and alive to God, and by the power of grace we can and we must heed the calling of the text. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now let's apply that. Parents. It's a high calling to be a parent, to keep the precious heart of a covenant child. Take this calling seriously, but don't despair. Even as you see your own sins and failures as a parent, don't despair, because it doesn't depend on you. Though the Lord is pleased to use you and he calls you to be faithful to him, depends on God's grace, and that is our great comfort. Rely on that grace each and every day, those mercies that are new every morning. That grace will equip you to train your children, to teach them, to discipline them according to the word of God. And God will crown your labors. Trust in him. And as you do so, you will see that most amazing reality. As God works by his grace through you to cause the heart of that child to grow, to mature into that man or woman of God that the Father has ordained him or her to be from before the foundation of the world. And what a joy that is. So Keith and Melissa, as you raise another covenant child, trust in your God and Father. Many hardships, many challenges with a busy family. But the Lord will give you that grace. Keep your hearts. Keep their hearts. And through you, the Lord will keep their hearts. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this instructive and also encouraging word. We pray that thou wilt give us abundant grace to keep our hearts, to guard them, and also to form them according to thy word. Covenant parents, grant them abundant grace, that as thou hast entrusted to them the hearts of their children, they may apply thy word, lead, guide, and form the hearts of their children for thee. We confess our weaknesses, we confess our sins, how often we fall short of what thou dost call us to do in thy word. Forgive us and grant us abundant grace so that we may carry out this calling faithfully and fruitfully to the glory of thy name. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.